What I wanted to teach today was owe no man anything. Some of us had had this almost literally beaten into our heads, possibly, in other situations, in other groups and so forth. And I'm not really looking to slam any group or any people today, but what I am looking to do is, like Mike said, set the record straight and teach the truth of the Word. I do like to slam false doctrine. I do like to slam error. But there's really no profit in slamming people or slamming ministries or saying so-and-so is no good or this guy's a bad guy. I don't really want to get involved in any of that. But it is important just to know what the Word says. You know, and if somebody teaches you something and they say, well, it's the Word of God that we all go out and have pet frogs, well, I've never seen a chapter and verse that says that, so I'm not going to do that, you know. And if somebody starts, you know, telling you something to do in your personal life, and they say it's the Word, well, it's our responsibility to look it up chapter and verse and see if that's what the Word really says. Romans 13:8. Book of Romans is a great document. Chapter 13 is a very misunderstood chapter. A lot of people will try and teach things out of this chapter that aren't really so. In Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. What's this verse talking about? Taught by somebody once taught me that what this verse is talking about is that unsecured debt, credit card debt, was wrong and sin and was to be avoided, and secured debt like mortgage or a car loan was okay. But only if it was carried for a short time, you could handle the payments. And then, less than a year later, this very same people taught me that the new present truth was that all debt was sin, and they used this verse to back up their claim. And it, you know, one day I was driving home, it sort of hit me, wait a minute, that rules and regulations is a more stringent law than the Old Testament law on debt. It was more extreme than anything in the Old Testament law. And this is the age of grace. You know, God, in the age of grace, God doesn't pile on more restrictive requirements. God gives us grace. It just didn't fit. Galatians 5:1. It says here, stand fast, therefore, in the legalism. No, in the liberty, wherewith Christ has put a bunch of legal requirements on us. No, hath made us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. See, the believers in Galatia were getting sucked into the old thing where, well, yeah, it's true you're saved, but just to make sure, we better do all these things. Like the circumcision boys. In Acts 15:1, you read where the certain brethren came down from Judea and said, unless you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. He said, well, yeah, it's true you're saved, you speak in tongues, you're born again, but you may not really have it unless we start cutting a little skin off. And people were falling for that. And they were thinking, you know, because what they're... See, the natural man's instinct is to try and do something to earn what God has given us. Because it's just... What God has given us is so great and so unbelievable that it's just... It's like, how can God give this to us for free? Well, surely there must be something we have to do. And man's nature is to take the Word of God he learns and try and fix the flesh up better. Well, maybe I can comb my hair a little better and shave better and wear a nicer shirt and I'll be a better Christian. You know, and I'll work on doing these rules and regulations, and I won't drink as many beers this week, and I'll cut back on doing this. But see, that doesn't make you any more saved. Jesus Christ did it for us. It's done. Finished. But man's nature is to try and improve it and try and fix the old man. That's where legalism creeps in. And that's where the rules and regulations creep in. And it just sucks the power right out of your walk. In the same chapter here, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. I don't want to be fallen from God's grace. In verse 7. Ye did run well, but who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Could it be Satan? Remember Church Lady on that skit on TV? Could it be Satan? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. You know, God didn't persuade you to do legalism. It didn't come from Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. just back here in chapter 2 in Galatians, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, Jesus Christ wasted his time when he was redeeming us. If we could do it on our own, then God wouldn't have wasted all that time putting Jesus Christ through all that awful stuff, you know? One thing I was thinking about, somebody said something a few years ago, and it's a great quote. The only thing that's mandatory, talking about being a Christian, the only thing that's mandatory is nothing is mandatory. And if somebody says, well, you have to do this, or you have to do this, and you can't do this, see, that's always man talking. And another thing man will do is say, unless you do this, God can't. Unless you do this, God won't. See, that's man talking. I don't see verses in the scripture that says God can't and God won't. Well, there's a verse that says God can't lie. It says there's, you know, in him is light and there's no darkness at all. You know, he can't do evil. But it doesn't say that unless I do this, that he won't listen to my prayers and so forth. Like Malachi. Let's flip over to Malachi. This is a great section on tithing in the Old Testament. But you know what? A lot of Christians, they look at this section and they look at it as a law. And in fact, I've even heard it taught that if you give 9.999% and don't give your 10%, then God can't bless you. Well, it doesn't say that in the Word. It says that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. If you give, you operate the principle of giving and receiving. What Malachi is talking about here is it's a promise. If you look at it as a promise instead of a law, you'll get much better results out of it. And what's it say here in 10, verse 10, chapter 3? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith. Don't do it because somebody told you have to do it. And then if you don't do it, all these horrible things are going to happen to you. You know, your car will blow up, your kids will die, your dog will get gangrene, and your house plants will get bugs, and God won't spit in your direction, and you know, all this stuff. That's not what it says. It says, prove me now herewith. In the previous verse, it says, you're cursed with a curse. Well, in the Old Testament, if you didn't do the word, there was the curse of the law. But Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because cursed is anyone who's nailed out to a tree. He took the curse upon him. And we were redeemed from the curse, but we still have the promise of this verse in the Old Testament. And see, that's the difference of looking at something in light of grace or looking at something in the light of legalism. It's the same thing when it comes to debt. So I'm not encouraging people to go out and borrow and borrow and borrow and charge up 53 credit cards that did take you 4 lifetimes to pay off. But you know what? If you say, well, if you borrow $5 on your Visa card and don't pay it off when the bill comes immediately, then you're sinning. You know, that's just as bad the other way. I mean, remember the old ambassador thing? And the guy walking around, the guy comes out of the bar and he's all happy, you know, and he can lick any man on the street. And then there's the old poor Christian. Woe's me. Can't do this. Can't do that. Can't borrow any money. Oh, geez. I can't go drinking beer tonight because it might look bad. Or, oh, gosh, I better listen to 25 tapes and go to 16 fellowships this week. Otherwise, I won't be sanctified. Oh, geez. See, it's legalism in religion. It's grace. The word's not mandatory. God doesn't work that way in this day and time. If debt was sin, then it's only logical God would not allow his people to either borrow or lend money, right? My mind works that way, if debt was sin. But yet, I can show you there's verses, I'll show you some in a second here, there's verses where God commands his believers to borrow and he commands them to lend in certain situations. God wouldn't command you to do a sin. At least, I don't think so. Not in my Bible, anyway. Maybe you got one of those weird translations that they came out with in the 60s when they were smoking something. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15, verse 8. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanted, in that which he wanteth. Here, God's commanding the believers that have more abundance to lend money or things to the believers that have less abundance. Well, that means that some of the believers had to borrow then. He's actually allowing borrowing. And see, God did allow borrowing and lending in the Old Testament. He put up specific rules and regulations on how it was to be done. You know, you do it this way, but don't do it this way. Don't charge so much interest that the people are in bondage their whole life. They didn't have credit cards back then, so they didn't go around charging things. They had a slightly different monetary system. Quite often when somebody would work, they would get paid their day's wage at the end of the day, which that's kind of a nice way to get paid instead of having to wait 2 weeks for your paycheck, you know. I could, you know, I'd like that, I guess. And there's a similar record in Exodus 22:25, and in Matthew 5:42, there's a similar record to this one. And in Psalm 112, verse 5, there's a similar record. And in Exodus 3:22, God commands the believers to borrow from their neighbors jewels and silver and so forth when they were leaving Egypt. In Exodus 11:2, it's again, he's talking, commanding the believers to borrow money from the, or borrow jewelry and so forth from the Egyptians. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, the prophet, is commanding this one woman to go borrow for all her neighbors, borrow oil and grain and so forth to make bread. So there's several instances where God not only allows it, he commands people to do it. Acts 21. Getting back to the circumcision thing, you know, people in this day and time, people don't believe. In fact, I've never met anybody in my lifetime. There may be somebody out there because in the United States, you can find somebody who believes almost anything. I mean, look at Heaven's Gate. I mean, that's pretty bizarre. In fact, Heaven's Gate, you know, they were required to pay off all their debts. They were legalists. They weren't allowed to have any debt. But anyway, I've never met anybody in the United States in this day and time that believes that you have to be circumcised to be saved. I guess if you went to a synagogue, you could probably find that, people that follow the Jewish religion or whatever, but I've never met a Christian that believes that. But yet, I remember when I was a little boy growing up in school, when we had PE class, came time to take the showers, 19 out of 20 boys were circumcised. There's very few that were uncircumcised. And that's amazing that that legalism is carried through to this day and time. It shows how powerful that type of thinking is and how it can, hundreds and hundreds, this is almost 2,000 years later, that that's still being carried out. That's how powerful legalism can be. In Acts 21:20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews or Judeans which believe, but they are all zealous of the law." And that's what was going on at Jerusalem in the first century. There was thousands of people that got born again, but they were just, they wanted to still do the feast of the Passover. They wanted to do the sin offering. They wanted to, you know, eat the kosher diet. They wanted to do all these things that they wanted to keep doing the law. Another thing I want to hit on is that when I was told all this stuff about debt, the next thing they hit me with is they hit me with it that was present truth. I wanted to hit a little bit, well, what is that verse in Peter talking about present truth? So let's go to 2 Peter. A good follow-up to this teaching is the little article I've done on legalism versus grace. In 2 Peter 1:12, Peter, this is towards the end of his life, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." See, it's something that we already know. And see, I was taught that the present truth was like some new fangled thing, new and improved revelation that just came out this week and better than what we had last week. Well, I mean, if you want to get the present truth, I mean, what's he talking about? If you take this, one thing we learned in Power for Abundant Living is take something in the context. John Schroyer a couple weeks ago was teaching on this section about add to these things, you know, about your virtue and knowledge and patience and brotherly kindness and love of God and all that stuff. But what I was looking it up in the Greek, what the word present there is. And actually in the Aramaic, I looked it up in the word present. It just is like this truth is what it said in the Aramaic. And in the Greek, I looked it up in Bullinger, and it's to be and remain present. And let's go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here. I'll be back in a minute. Well, maybe I won't. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians 11:9. This is another usage of the word present. 2 Corinthians 11:9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was blah, 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 and so on and so on. And the Apostle Paul's just saying, yeah, when I was with you, he was present. It's like, remember in school, they'd take roll. I said, Jeff Rath, and I'd go, present. Man, I was here. It doesn't mean it was the first time I'd ever been at school, and it was this new thing. Well, maybe on the first day of school it was that way, but after a while, you know, you've been there. School starts in September. Well, they still take roll in November and December, and you still say present. It wasn't like some new thing that happened that I came to school. I just happened to be there. I was present. Acts 10:33.